Beloved congregation of the Lord, the first chapter of the Gospel according to Mark introduces us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the opening words are the Gospel, or the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're familiar with much of Mark chapter 1. We're familiar with John the Baptist, who came before the Lord Jesus. We're familiar with the fact that John baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. We're familiar with him being led into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days by the devil. We're familiar with him calling his first disciples. What's not so familiar in Mark chapter 1 is the first sermon that Jesus ever preached. And that's in verses 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, Mark moves very quickly and he gives no details here of why John the Baptist is in prison. He'll explain it in chapter 6 that it was because he upset Herod by exposing Herod's sin. But now he goes right into the activity of Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist, Mark 1 tells us, was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist preached the gospel of repentance. The day came when John the Baptist was no longer preaching, when John the Baptist was silenced. And then the Lord Jesus appears on the scene. He came into Galilee. That's where he begins his ministry. Galilee is a despised place. And yet, there were sheep there that had to be brought into the gospel field. He came to do what in Galilee? He came preaching. The word that's used there is the word for heralding, being a messenger of the king. Children, in those days, there would be heralds who would be sent forth in the name of the king to bring news to the people of the kingdom. Sometimes it was bad news. Our army has been defeated. Other times it would be good news. We've won another victory. But here, Jesus came preaching the gospel, heralding the gospel of the kingdom of God. He came preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ came to save sinners like you and sinners like me. Here it's called the kingdom of God. It's also known in scripture simply as the kingdom, or the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of Christ. Here he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that means, beloved, that the gospel is the message of the sovereign God, the King of Kings. It is of a kingdom. And a king has subjects. A king has powers. The kingdom of God in the Bible is an activity. It is God's reign over his people and over the world. It speaks of the great influence of that almighty king. Paul says, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. And through his gospel, King Jesus calls sinners like us into his kingdom. Through his gospel, he subdues the forces of that other kingdom that the Bible talks about, the kingdom of darkness. Well, this morning, we're going to hear a true gospel sermon from the lips of King Jesus. And if we had been there that morning, this is what we would have heard. Our text is Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. This is God's word. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. God's help, we will consider this text under the theme, Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. We'll just take those phrases that he uses. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. That's our first thought. And secondly, repent ye and believe the gospel. And then thirdly, repentance and faith in our lives. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. So there's two parts to the announcement that he makes. First is the time is fulfilled. And this first reference here is to that definite moment in time in God's decree, the entrance of Messiah's kingdom. Nothing stood in the way anymore. Messiah has come. Paul describes it this way in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. The fullness of time has come. We know what time is, don't we? Children, we know what time is. Time is one of the most important gifts that God gives to us. Now, God effectively uses time to fulfill his purposes always. We, on the other hand, we struggle with wasting time, sometimes ignoring time. We sometimes talk about killing some time and leisure time. Do we realize that we are responsible for every second of time that the Lord gives us? And he says in his word that we are to be redeeming the time. Time is an awesome gift from the Lord. But when Jesus tells us that time is fulfilled, he gives us an eternal picture of time. He reaches back way into eternity past to God's decree, and he brings it right into the present, where he is. And there's already an urgency in his announcement, isn't there? If the appearance of Jesus echoes timeless eternity and it ends with the judgment, then no one of us can afford to waste any time to sit about idly. It rings in our ears this morning. The time is fulfilled, not only in Scripture, but for each of us here now. The time is here. Jesus refers to his time when he first appeared, but for us, time is also fulfilled. The time is fulfilled that we would hear his voice this morning. The time is fulfilled that Jesus appears among us in the preaching of the gospel. The time is fulfilled that Jesus says to us this morning, I am here. And I am real. And I'm here now. The time is fulfilled that you and I should hear the gospel of the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled that we are baptized in the name of the triune God. The time is fulfilled that we receive instruction from the word of this God. Parents, the time is fulfilled that you, together with your children, are under God's means of grace. God's eternal counsel and decree says the time is fulfilled. This moment, right now, is God's time. God's scheduled time for us to be here and to hear this. This is the moment of the Lord. God's time for you. And God's time for me. For such a time as this, we have come here this morning. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. There are Old Testament roots for this statement. Daniel 2. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The Jews in Jesus' days were expecting an earthly kingdom. But the kingdom, or the reign of the administration of King Jesus, is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not from here." No, the kingdom of Jesus has its reign over hearts. Hearts of believers. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, the kingdom of God is inside you." And that kingdom exists on earth. We see it so clearly in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. It says, and I overlooked this every time I read it before, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," that's what the gospel is, the word of the kingdom. And Jesus' kingdom is not only in the here and the now, but it extends to another state of existence, the future day that is yet to come. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, that every knee, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that kingdom of Jesus will be consummated in a state of glory. That's why Peter calls it the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God that embraces the whole saving work and all the reign of government of the Lord Jesus Christ in earth and in heaven. It includes all the redeemed who are on earth now, who are in heaven already, Ephesians 3, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And the first thing that Jesus says about this kingdom is, the kingdom of God is at hand. Not only that it is, not only that it's real, but that it is at hand. He doesn't just say the time is fulfilled, but the kingdom of God is at hand. That's connected with the time is fulfilled. What does that mean? That the kingdom of God is at hand. The Greek word means it is approaching. It has come near. That same word is translated differently in Matthew 21, where it says, "When they drew near to Jerusalem." Luke says the kingdom of God has come nigh. It has come near to you. When he came near, he beheld the city and wept over it. That's how it's used. It has come near. It's also used in another instance. Judas drew near to Jesus to kiss him. How near do you have to be to someone to kiss that person? Jesus says, that's how near the kingdom of God has come. It is at hand. It is, as it were, within reach of your hand. The kingdom of God has approached you. It has come near to you. God's kingdom is within your reach. Another way to say it is this: the kingdom of God is available to you. The Dutch Bible says it has come close by. How close has the kingdom of God come to you? In baptism, the name of that king has been placed on you. How close has the kingdom of God come to you? Every Sunday, two times, that king says to you and to me, "I am the Lord your God. That's how close the kingdom of God has come to us. The Pharisees would never say such a thing. They made the kingdom of God so distant, unreproachable. Many obstacles, many hurdles, but not Jesus. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. How close? The word is nigh you, near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That's how close. Now you think about that. Jesus himself says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now what? What are we supposed to do with that? That's a beautiful announcement. And we might even grasp with our minds what it means, but what are we supposed to do with it, Jesus? And he tells us, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye, you, plural, all of you. That's how Jesus has said it. The kingdom of God is at hand. All of you, repent and believe the gospel. See, gospel preaching always includes an urgent call to repentance and faith. That's always the call of the New Testament church. We read in Acts chapter 20 that the apostles were testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That always goes together. Now the coming of the Messiah, at the time, the coming of the kingdom of God imposes duties and obligations on us. And when it says, repent ye and believe the gospels, those are commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ are to be obeyed. They're not options. They're to be obeyed. Repent ye. What is that? Repentance is a change of your mind. An inward change of views and feelings. It implies a sorrow for sin. Godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. It implies turning to God. In Acts 26, verse 20, Paul showed to everyone who heard him that they should repent and turn to God. That's basically saying the same thing. Repent, turn to God. So repentance is, first of all, a change of your mind. A change of the way we think about things. How we think about sin, for example. How we think about God and righteousness and justice and Jesus and grace. But repentance also includes a change of our conduct. An outward reformation as a result of an inward change. Acts 26 again. Repent and turn to God and do works that evidence repentance. The gospel kingdom calls for an obedient decision. It is a decisive message. The same message that John the Baptist had for his audience before. Repent you, every one of you. It calls for an obedient decision. To make a 100 degree turn from the direction we are going in by nature and going and beginning to walk back towards God. Now the call to repentance is very unpopular. because it cuts through sinners' hearts. Unbelievers don't like to be told, you must repent. Believers don't like to be told, you must repent. We say, give us a message of hope, not fear. But Jesus says, and we have to listen to him, repent ye. And that's a call to recognize our sins and to hate those sins and to turn from them. Is Jesus being cruel? Not at all. Sin is our universal condition. And until sin is acknowledged and confessed, there is no message of hope. Jesus' message would be the same today. Repent, because he knows that repentance paves the way for hope. Repent, turn away from your sinful lifestyle and live in a way that pleases God. We could say live according to the holy word of God. Abandon your old self-centered manner of life and way of thinking, and live a new life as a subject of King Jesus. And also after receiving grace, I would say especially after receiving grace, there is the constant need for repentance. That's why our forefathers often talked about a daily repentance. Is Jesus just giving us good advice here? Is this a conditional message? Do this and live? No. Repentance can never exist on its own. Repentance must be and is always accompanied by faith. Only by believing the good news of King Jesus and receiving forgiveness of sins and new power can we turn our backs on sin and live in a way that pleases God. That we no longer strive to rule our own lives. And we're no longer trying to set up our own kingdom. But we succeed in doing this only when King Jesus, remember it's the kingdom of God, when King Jesus exercises his royal power over us. When we trust in him and the message he brings. Repent and believe the gospel. In Greek it actually says believe in the gospel. Believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news announcing the nearness of God's kingdom. Usually we say believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true. We have to. But you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unless you believe in the message of the gospel. Because that's where you meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what is said about this person. Believe whatever the Bible says about Jesus. Believe in the gospel. And the word of God is the gospel. It is the testimony of Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, we read that John bore record of the word of God and the testimony of Christ. Later on in that same book, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Later on in Revelation, the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Wherever you turn in the Bible, it's a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Jesus says, now believe that. Believe in the gospel. Believe what the prophets have foretold about me. And believe what is now known. Believe not only the Old Testament prophecies, but believe especially their New Testament fulfillment. Believe in all that the good news reveals. Repent and believe. You can look at repentance as reversing direction from the way we are going by nature and moving in a new direction. So turning around from going in the direction of sin and self and Satan and turning, moving in the direction of God and His Word and Christ and holiness while believing and trusting that Jesus is who He says He is. Today, the urgent call of the gospel is still the same. It hasn't changed. Everything around us is changing constantly, day by day it seems. We are changing constantly. But this doesn't change. Christ's word doesn't change. The kingdom doesn't change. The message doesn't change. Repent and believe in the gospel. And repentance is more than just regretting sin. It's more than just saying, I'm sorry I sinned. And believing is more than just giving assent to certain historical facts about Jesus. No, repentance is a change of our minds, resulting in a change of our life, accompanied by the life of faith. Because without faith, repentance leads to despair. Because you have never repented enough. And you're never good enough. But on the other hand, without repentance, faith is only presumption. Because, as James says, faith without works is dead. So we need to realize this morning, as we hear this message from the lips of King Jesus, that no one can believe who does not also repent. And no one really repents who is not also believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that look like in your life and mine, this repentance and faith today? Let's consider that after we sing. 365. Repentance and faith in our lives. What does that look like? How do we put this into practice? In the life of children? Is that different from in the lives of adults or teenagers or young adults? Is it different for parents than it is for grandparents? What is the evidence of repentance and faith in my life and in your life? Some people have a real struggle with this because they're really not sure how faith works and what repentance does and what it looks like. I found very helpful Thomas Watson's The Doctrine of Repentance. You should read it sometime. He says, repentance is a spiritual medicine made of 6 special ingredients. And the first ingredient in this medicine of repentance is the sight of sin. How will you repent of sin if you don't see sin, if you don't know what it is? And how will you come to see your sin? Confession of faith class, you remember this? By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law shows you your sin. The Word of God shows you who you are. You must recognize and consider what sin is and to know it as the plague of your heart. That's the first ingredient, the sight of sin. The second ingredient, says Thomas Watson, is sorrow for sin. There's no repentance without sorrow for sin. Think of what your sins cost the Lord Jesus Christ. And then sorrow over those sins. Even though a Christian knows he's not going to hell for sin, he still grieves for sinning against God's free grace and love. Paul calls this a godly sorrow that's intermixed with faith in the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, it would lead you to despair. So a sight of sin, sorrow for sin, the third ingredient, confession of sin. Voluntary confession. It's not children like someone catches you doing something and you said, you go tell your mom I'm sorry. No. Sincere confession without being told. Mentioning particular sins. Lord, I have committed this sin and that sin. Confess your sins against your better knowledge. Sins against grace. Sins against love. Sins against the vows you have made. And confess your sins in such a way that God in no way gets any blame. Because we often say, I'm sorry, God, but... And then we find some excuse. And anytime we find an excuse for sin, we're actually blaming God Himself. The sight of sin, sorrow for sin, confession of sin. And the fourth ingredient is shame. Shame for sin. Every sin makes us guilty. And guilt leads to shame. Sometimes you hear believers talk about sins they committed in the past as if they're proud of that. I don't get it. We ought to be ashamed of our sins. Our sins put Christ to shame. And shall we then not be ashamed of sin? Thomas says, a sinner without shame is a swine with a human head. Should we not be ashamed when we believe a temptation rather than God's promise? Sight of sin, sorrow for sin, confession of sin, shame for sin, and then the fifth ingredient is hatred for sin. We come to hate sin. And our spirit is set against sin. Oh, the devil makes sin look so pleasureful. So attractive. But dear believers, you be disgusted with sin. And hate all sin. Watson says, hate sin not only for hell, but as hell. Because all sin comes from the pit of hell. And a sin hater will not only hate sin in himself, but also in his family. Hatred for sin. And the final ingredient of the sixth, turning from sin. Turning from sin with your heart. Turning from all known sin. Children, there were once three men who asked each other, what motivates you to turn from sin? The first man said, well, I think of the joys of heaven. and then I turn from sin. Second man said, I think of the terrors of hell, and then I turn from sin. The third man said, I think of the love of God, and that makes me turn from sin. And even if there were no heaven and no hell, the love of God constrains me to turn from sin and to turn back to God. Striking, isn't it? The prodigal son, he turned from his riotous living, it says, and he went to his father. That's where he went. He went back. Here you have the gospel of the kingdom of God preached by King Jesus himself. And King Jesus comes to us this morning with his message. And that self-same King calls to you and to me, repent and believe the gospel. Believe in the gospel. And we need to put that all together now, using the word of God and seeing ourselves as God sees us, calling sin, sin. When John the Baptist called people to repentance, they said, what shall we do? That should be our response this morning too. What shall we do? And someone will tell us, well, just believe. That's only half the message. The Lord Jesus says, repent ye and believe in the gospel. Repent, turn from sin and self and Satan and turn to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the sin that you need to repent of? What is the sin that I need to repent of? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave examples of what God sees sin as. Not just outward actions. No, he sees sins in thoughts and in words as well as deeds. He sees character sins. Are there among us those who need to repent of their character sin of pride or anger or bitterness? Jesus says, angry thoughts are killers. Are there among us those who need to repent of our sins of adultery and fornication? Are there some here who need to break with the addiction to pornography? Or who are living in some other sexual sins? Remember what Jesus says? You commit adultery in your mind already. Repent and believe the gospel. Are there in this congregation those who need to repent of their sins of addiction to alcohol and other drugs? Are there among our young people those who need to repent of the way they are living before marriage with their boyfriend or girlfriend, having gone too far already maybe? Are there those who need to repent of the way we are spending our Friday nights or Saturday nights? King Jesus comes this morning and he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe in the gospel. Are there those in our families who are called to repentance this morning by King Jesus himself? When he has said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves his church. Or Wives, submit to your own husbands. Or husbands and wives, submit to each other. Are there families that are called to repentance? Are there children here this morning who Jesus calls to repentance when he has said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. King Jesus says to families, Christian families, repent ye and believe in the gospel. Let us practice repentance and faith at the end of each day. At least then, on your knees, beside your bed, cry it out, oh Lord God, I have sinned against thee again today. In these ways, O King Jesus, pardon my sins for thy name's sake. Lord God, the all-knowing one, I turn to you with all my doubts, with all my sins. I know I can never be good enough in myself. Lord, I am sorry for my sins, and I look to thy blood to cleanse me from all my sins. Oh, almighty God and merciful Father, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You see, children, a repenting and believing sinner is a person who daily realizes her sins and who daily confesses those sins. It's a person who clings to the Lord Jesus Christ as her only hope, her only expectation. King Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is so close to you. Repent ye and believe the gospel. How do you respond to this message from King Jesus himself? Are you, am I, a repenting, believing person? I'm just like you. Do I confess my sins truly, completely? Do I turn from my sins? Yes, I sin daily, and yet I believe the gospel. And at times, believers, isn't it true, we are a riddle to ourselves. How do those two things go together? In Christ Jesus, he never had to repent. I trust that King Jesus is who he says he is for sinners like me. And in closing, let me make this comment. Jesus accepts no excuses from anyone. He takes away all of our obstacles, all the things that we could possibly think of for saying, this is not for me. Takes it all away. If there's someone here who says this morning, but I can't help it. And Jesus says, well, come to me then, and I will help you. Somebody says, but I can't do it. Jesus says, well, it's not really true. You don't want to do it. Somebody says, yes, but God, you must give it to me. And Jesus says, but I do. I give it to you. Whoever asks receives. But isn't all this the Holy Spirit's work? Someone objects. Yes, says Jesus, it is the Holy Spirit's work. It's not an objection. My Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him. So there we have Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe in the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you, O Lord, for the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we thank you that we may hear it from King Jesus himself, the one who cannot lie, the one who always says truth, the one who is the truth, the one who not only commands us to believe and repent, but the one whom we know from Scripture gives faith and repentance. O Lord God, we pray, give it to all of us. Thou hast promised that thy heavenly Father would give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him. Lord, what a promise this is. We plead on that promise. Give him, Lord, to those who do not yet have him. Those who still make all kinds of excuses and they can't stand before God. Oh, Lord God Almighty, break their hearts even today, causing them to bow down before the Lord God Almighty. And Lord, we pray for thy people. We too are often so reluctant to see sin in ourselves. We see it so readily in other people. But Lord, now send thy Spirit to bless the word, to expose our sins, to bring us to repentance. It is the goodness of God, thy word says, that brings us to repentance. O Lord, show us thy goodness once again. Be with us further today. Bring us safely home and back again this afternoon, forgiving our many, many sins. In Jesus' name, amen.